So that's at the beginning of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4, and I'm just going to read from verses 35 to 41. I'll give you a moment just to turn that up if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. So Mark, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
So that is Mark chapter 5, and I'll start at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowds pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Thanks.
Well, good evening, church family. It's good to see you all. And we continue in our series in Mark's Gospel. There's a lot that's there. Let's get into it and let's make sense of what's there. I want to talk to you about Trevor. When I was in year 12 and studying for my final exams, I remember the phone ringing downstairs. In those days, no mobile phones, just that phone. I hated that phone, by the way, downstairs, in the sense that if you wanted to phone a girl, your whole family would hear as you stand in the hallway making that phone call. Anyway, the phone rang downstairs, and my sister answered. I'm studying at my desk, wondering who it could be, and then she came into my room, and she said, "Craig, I've got terrible news for you." And what she told me was that someone from our youth group, a guy called Trevor, had died. And I was stunned. I was shocked. It was the Friday before that we had all been celebrating that Trevor, who was in year 11, Trevor and a bunch of others from our youth group had been selected in their various schools to be prefects. And we had celebrated that. And one of the youth leaders had prayed for them. It was just great. And we looked to the year coming where Trevor would be involved in his school like that. And then just a week later, Trevor was dead. His father had called him for breakfast that morning to get ready for school because he hadn't gotten out of bed. He didn't answer, and his father went into his room and he found his son dead in his bed. What had happened? Well, we think that we'd had a brain bleed, and we think it had been caused by an accident he had had the day before where he had fallen off his bike and hit his head. A very sad story. We live in a world of pain. There are many stories like that. Whether it's the death of children, whether it's natural disasters or ravaging diseases, you know just as well as I do that this is a world of pain. A common argument from atheists is that God can't exist, because if he did exist, then the world would have no pain in it. And perhaps you've heard this argument before that atheists will say, and that is, if I were God, I would end all the pain. What they're saying is that if God is real and if he is good, then there should not be any pain in this world. But there is pain in this world, and so he can't exist, or he's just not good. And for atheists that say that, that's kind of like a mic drop moment where they go, bang, points made, gotcha. Our position is proved. What are you going to say as a comeback to that? Well, let's think a bit about a comeback. Let's think about it from this passage. Here we find Jesus in a world of pain. It's the same world that we live in. It's broken. It's got sadness in it. Let's look at the particular pains that Jesus encountered as he ministered in that time. And I want to look at four instances of pain. The first one has to do with natural disaster, with a storm. I wonder if you've ever been in a boat during a storm. As a teenager, I was with a friend and gone away with his family for the weekend to a yacht club where they were great sailors. They loved sailing. They loved regattas and racing. And that particular weekend, they were on duty, that family, in the rescue boat. And this regatta was to be sailed, or whatever you call yacht racing, raced, I don't know what you call it, on that particular day, on that Saturday. And it started out normal. There was an overcast sky. The picture that you can see on the screen is the actual lagoon where it took place. That lagoon is about 16 kilometers long, 2 kilometers wide. Overcast sky, a light wind, enough for a regatta. And so it started, and we were on that boat. But in no time at all, everything changed. A huge storm blew in. It had a wild wind. It had lashing rain. Yachts were capsizing all over the place. People were in the water. Those of us who were in the rescue boat, we were soaked because water was washing in to the boat. It was bitterly cold. And we were powering along in that rescue boat from yacht to yacht. And we were helping people get their boats righted again because they were capsized. We were helping people to tow their yachts. I think I remember a mast breaking, and we were towing them back to shore. And I have to say to you, that was one of the coldest experiences of my life. It was such that when we were finished, we went to the showers and I turned the hot tap on. I didn't even bother with the cold tap. I just wanted to get the cold out of my bones. The thing is, it was so unbelievable how quickly the weather turned, how it went wild. And that's only a little bit like what Jesus and his disciples experienced in this story. What they experienced, I am sure, was much wilder. It was a storm so fierce that seasoned sailors could do nothing to help themselves. They had given up. They were afraid. Have a look at verse 38. This is now where Jesus is in the stern. He's asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" These men of the sea, these fishermen, think that they are all going to die. They are astonished that Jesus isn't freaked out. Instead of being freaked out, what's Jesus doing? Well, he's sleeping in the stern on a cushion. And the comfort, what a stark contrast. On the one hand, seasoned sailors utterly freaked out. And on the other hand, Jesus, this picture of calm and comfort, asleep on a cushion. When they say to him, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" What do you think they mean exactly? Perhaps they mean, things are really bad. Why are you not doing anything to help? And by help, I do not think they expected him to stand up and do a miracle. They probably meant, "Jesus, why are you also not freaking out? Don't you care about dying? Can't you see this is very serious? Perhaps you could be bailing out some of the water that's coming into the boat. Don't you care that we're all going to die?" I don't think they were expecting a miracle, because when Jesus does do a miracle, they are utterly shocked. I think what you've got going on at this point in the story is a picture of men in full fear. It's a picture of utter hopelessness. All they can say is, "We are perishing. We're going to die." But Jesus did fix it. He fixed it effortlessly. He just simply got up and he commanded the storm and he commanded the waves to be still. And what was the result? What does the text say? What is the result? The result was great calm. The original word for great there is mega. Like really, really calm. I don't want that point to escape you, because what is it normally like when weather stops, when wild weather stops, when it just dies down? What is the water normally like? It doesn't just instantly go still. There will be swells and there will be waves, and they'll probably go on for hours and hours like that. But here, after the wildest weather is told to stop, there is great calm. Here, a man has spoken, and immediate calm is the result. Well, in verse 40, Jesus rebukes them for having been afraid. What should they have been instead of being afraid? Look at verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Have you still no faith? You see, Jesus has been with them for a long time already, and they have seen him doing astonishing things. They should be able to be at peace, at rest when he's around. They should have trusted him because he's already shown them signs that he is God. But they do not get it. After all of this, they still do not get it. They are so far from realizing that Jesus is God that instead of turning to faith after Jesus does this miracle, what do? They become even more afraid. Look at how they respond in verse 41. "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" They shouldn't really be surprised like that. And that is exactly the question Mark wants you to answer and me to answer as readers of this. He has put this story here so that we will consider the same thing. Who indeed is this that the natural world obeys his voice? Well, let me tell you, these Jewish sailors, they really should not struggle to answer that question, who is this that can do this? Because they have God's word in the Old Testament scriptures. Turn with me to Psalm 107. I want to show you. This is stuff they know. They know God's word. And this is not the only example. There are heaps of examples I could show you. But I've chosen this one. And in Psalm 107, I want to pick it up at verse 23. And in this psalm, it's all about the Lord saving his people from all kinds of trouble. It's the psalm surveys all kinds of difficulties people could be in. And here's one on the seas, difficulty at sea. Verse 23, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths." I don't know if I've been on a fishing, little tiny little fishing boat where it was wild weather off the shores of Cape Town. We went so far that you couldn't see the land. And I remember that little boat going up, 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 up like a mountain as the waves and the swells rose. And then down, down, down into a valley. This is describing that. And it's so bad that verse 26 says their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. He brought them home safely. Who is this? Who does this kind of stuff? These Jews know from the Old Testament it's the Lord. It's Yahweh himself. And so what is the answer to the question that these disciples ask in the boat? Well, Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. And there is absolutely nothing to fear when you have God right there with you. Nothing. But they have full fear. They don't get it. The second story that I want to look at now is in chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. It's the story of a different kind of pain. Here is a Gentile man, a non-Jewish man, and that Jesus and his disciples are now in Gentile territory. And this man is possessed by demons. Demons cause great trouble, great distress in people's lives. The effects of demon possession are ghastly. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I can't say to you that I've seen it with my own eyes, but I've been very close talking to people who have. Back in South Africa, I might have told you the story before in a sermon. Back in South Africa, we had a family come to our church whose 15-year-old daughter had been possessed. Her name was Ilse. I haven't been in touch with them for a long time. I'm sure her name, if she's still alive, is still Ilse. And she had gotten into a satanic coven in her school. She came from the same kind of culture as me. The Western culture, English. She wasn't from a tribal culture. She wasn't from witchcraft and all those kinds of things. Our culture wasn't in touch with those sort of spiritual things. Her mother was a doctor, a GP. Her father had a PhD in biomedical science. He wasn't a Christian. He was, in fact, an atheist. And material things was all that he believed in. Well, Ilse got caught up in this coven and got possessed by a demon and started to do very strange things. She would, for instance, she would cut herself to draw blood and then use that blood to paint pictures, dark paintings in her blood. There were other weird supernatural things going on around her, such that her father turned from atheism. He became a Christian. He said to his daughter one day, "It's because of you, because of the things that I have seen happening around you that I cannot explain as part of this world materially. It's something beyond." Well, this girl and her family were deeply disturbed by these things. Ilse was delivered of those demons, or the demon, at some point. And the last I heard was doing fine. That's a long time ago now. But here in the story, we have a man, we have a human being, and he's living among the dead. He's among the tombs. He's been debased by these demons. This is the kind of thing demons do to people. They debase us. And so he's now like an animal. And night and day, he's crying out among the tombs, and he's cutting himself with stones. He's an outcast from his community. It's a horrible picture. It's a heart-wrenching story. And nobody from his community could subdue him. When they tried to chain him, he would snap the chains. We're talking about supernatural power. It's a picture of utter hopelessness that human beings couldn't fix. How do we even begin to understand the pain of this tragedy, the pain for the man himself, the pain for those who loved him, the pain for his community in dealing with this? But once again, Jesus brings peace by simply speaking. He commands a plain command, and the spirits come out of the man, and we find him restored to being a human again. Now, people encountering this story often get a bit sidetracked by the pigs. They go, you know, poor piggies. Why do the piggies have to suffer as they go rushing down the side of the cliff? Or poor people, they've had to take a bit of an economic hit here. I mean, 2,000 pigs. Why did Jesus let the demons go into the pigs? Well, the text doesn't deal with those questions. We could speculate somewhat and come up with various answers. But the point in the story is to show us just how bad it was for this man, just how destructive, just how horrible demon possession is. You see 2,000 pigs being stirred up to such massive destruction. And in that, you then see graphically what was wrong inside this man, how awful it was, how ugly and disgusting it was. This is what he had to endure. This is what his community had to endure. But here again in this story, Jesus shows himself to be the solution to human suffering. But here again, we have an astonishing response to Jesus. For like the disciples who were more afraid after he calmed the storm, here we have the people of the community afraid when they see the man restored. Have a look at verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were so afraid they asked Jesus to leave. It's a bizarre response. It's so strange. You would think the reasonable response would be that they turn to Jesus. They welcome, they embrace Jesus and look to him to help them, even if they've got economic issues now, to look to him. I've lost my place. Yes. In that story, what we have again, friends, is fear, not faith. Like the disciples on the boat, fear, not faith. Or, except for one, except for the demon-possessed man. He shows faith. He's now completely trusting Jesus. He wants to go with Jesus. Jesus says to him, no, you're not coming with me. I want you to go into your community and tell them what the Lord has done for you. And he obeys. He's completely with Jesus, trusting him. And so we start to see faith coming into what is up to now in these stories just been people responding in fear, fear that overwhelms that there's no faith. Now let's look at the next two stories. And so I want to look at the next two under one heading. I said we're going to look at four stories. And we're going to do the last two under one heading. But why? Because these are told in the form of a sandwich. So think of bread with whatever your favorite filling is. When I prepared this, I thought of cheese. Cheese is such lovely stuff, isn't it? Think of bread with cheese in between. So the bread in the story is the story of Jairus' dying daughter. So two pieces of bread. In between is the filling, cheese or whatever filling you like. That's the story of the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She's unwell. Now, Mark has arranged this. He does this a lot in Mark's gospel. He's arranged it like this because it works together as a whole. And the middle helps you to understand what's going on with the surrounding part. And you can see from all of this what you're meant to understand, what you're meant to take away. So here we have Jairus. He's a synagogue ruler who certainly does have faith because he looks to Jesus to help him with a problem that is deeply painful and frightening, a hopeless situation. Have a look at verse 23. He comes to Jesus and says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. We're on their way with this great crowd thronging and pushing up against them. A woman touches Jesus' clothes, hoping that she will be healed of what is a hopeless medical situation. I wonder if you could see, when it was read, if you could see in the text how terrible, how hopeless her situation is. Have a look at verses 25 and 26 and pick up how terrible this is. There's nothing she can do. Verse 25, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians. She's been seeing so many doctors and nothing. And it goes on, she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. It's a horrible situation to be in. Yet look at how she is not like the disciples. Look at how she is not like the people of the Gerasene community who ask Jesus to leave when clearly he can fix big problems. She just touches his garment and all is made right. What does Jesus say to her? And I'm not suggesting she's got perfect faith, but what does Jesus say to her? Verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. I don't know if you can see it yet, but what's churning through these stories is the question of faith and fear, whether there's fear that overwhelms faith and makes faith not exist. It's the question of that we need to have faith in this Jesus. This is an interplay in these stories between fear and faith. Faith is the right response to Jesus, not fear. She may have been tentative in her faith, but Jesus makes it very clear that it's faith that is required to gain his help. Trust him, and he will help. Now, this part is the filling in the sandwich. It is there to show us what the point of the whole thing is. We are being taught that the right response to Jesus is to put our faith in him. And now a man with a huge need is about to face a tragic moment. How will he respond? Verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? This is when trouble in our world, when pain in our world really is at its worst. Because you see, when death comes, surely it's all over. While there's still breath in a person, you've got hope that things might turn around. But once death comes, you give up, you pack up, you go home. Don't trouble the teacher. But in all of the stories we have seen so far, Jesus has been teaching the people to put their faith in him, to trust him, to not let fear overwhelm them. He has the power to fix things that are beyond our control. And this point is made very clearly when he speaks to Jairus about what he must do. Verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Believe means trust. It means have faith. This is what all the stories have been building up to. Trust Jesus. He has the power to deal with our greatest problem. And what is our greatest problem? It's the problem of death. And all he has to do here is to command the little girl to stand up. I love verse 41. It's a beautiful verse. It says, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talita kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. It's effortless. It's like rousing someone from a sleep. You see, death is no issue for Jesus. If he can defeat death, and if he is our Lord, the one in whom we put our faith, then there is no place for fear to overwhelm us, such that we go about life thinking it's all hopeless, particularly when we think about the fact that we must die one day. Our world, as I said at the start, is not a happy place. It's a place full of fear, a place full of anxiety. We have wars, we have threats of wars. People were full of fear during the pandemic. We have political upheaval. We have incredible nastiness as people take different sides on the political spectrum. People worry about economic uncertainty. We see anti-Semitism. We see domestic violence, racism. We could go on. We do have things to fear in this world. We do have hard things, painful things. I don't think the passage is saying that it is wrong to ever feel afraid. Even later on in Mark's Gospel in chapter 13, Jesus tells the disciples that terrible tribulation is going to come. And it seems to be that this is when, in AD 70, the Romans destroyed the temple. First desecrated it and then destroyed it, and then carnage and killing and blood like never seen before. Jesus said when the temple was desecrated, that was the sign for them to run. He said, don't even go home and get your cloak. They would have been afraid. But what are we to do with our fear? Well, in these stories, Jesus is showing that he is God. We trust him. We are not to let our fear overwhelm us so that there is no faith. We trust him. He's good. He's God. He's the one who created the world by just speaking it into being. And here he shows, just by speaking in all of these situations, he shows his power to help us. And so back to what I said at the start. The atheist thinks that he or she has that mic drop moment. Gotcha. They say the pain in this world means that God does not exist. Or if he does exist, he's certainly not good. And so you might as well treat him as if he doesn't exist. Why worship someone who's not good? No mic drop moment here. Not a chance. Because you see, here we see in these stories that God does come to end all the pain. Here you see Jesus dealing with pain, horrible pain, all kinds of pain, and he does so with great power. But why then is there still pain in the world? And even in that time when Jesus was around, he didn't deal with all of the suffering and all of the pain going on. And so why? Why not? And the answer to that is because there is a greater message running through Mark's gospel. These stories that we are doing this evening are all in the context of calling on people to repent of sin and to believe the good news that Jesus has come into this world with power to rescue us humans from our greatest problem, the problem of death and judgment. We are under the curse of death and we face judgment because of sin. And in conquering death, Jesus opens up the perfect world of his kingdom for us. But we can only receive that painless place, that glory, through the power of Jesus, who's clearly powerful as we've seen. We can only receive it if we repent and believe. And so, how did Mark start this gospel? Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. This sets the tone of where it's all going. All of these stories are showing you why you have hope when it comes to the problem of death and judgment. And so we pick it up, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled," meaning all that's been promised through the scriptures, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right there. It's nearly about to be put into this world. Repent and believe in the gospel. Put your trust in the gospel. Have faith in the gospel. The atheist wants God to end all the pain. I will forgive her because she's my dear wife. I'll forgive her anyway. I'll be in trouble now when I get home for drawing attention. The atheist wants God to end all the pain, but the atheist doesn't want to have anything to do with that God. The atheist is like the Gerasenes who just want Jesus to go away, even though he has the power to do something about the problem. You see, the problem of pain in the world, well, it came into the world in the first place because humanity rejected God. And so our world had the curse fall onto it. We have to be made right if the world that we are going to be part of is to be free of pain, God's new world, his kingdom, if we're to have peace and be free of pain. And so Mark's gospel is building up in calling on us to put our faith in Jesus so we can be made right, so that we can enter that kingdom where there is no pain. And in these stories, we see Jesus showing us these vignettes, these little pictures of how he does have the power, but we've got to come and put our faith in him. There is no mic drop moment, atheist. And so I want to ask you all who are sitting here tonight, do you have faith? Are you confident that Jesus has indeed got the power to carry you through this life and on to eternity into his kingdom, where you will enjoy glory, pain gone, everything good forever? Look at Jesus from these stories and do not let fear overwhelm your faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word in the scriptures that tells us very true things that we need to know. And tonight we have seen that our Lord Jesus is indeed powerful and indeed the one we need to look to for hope, for a future that is pain-free, that is glorious. We pray that none of us here would be overwhelmed by fear such that we have no hope. Build up our faith, we pray. For those who do not have faith, who've never come to know Jesus, please touch their hearts. Please open their eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.